Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, May 14th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes, then a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, as we study thy word, we realize how little we can trust our own minds. Many times we think that we know something because it's logical or reasonable, whereas thy word tells us that your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways, and that we must study thy word line upon line, precept upon precept, and only then will you reveal truth. Father, we pray for thy blessings as we continue in our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see where we're at today. Okay, we're going to be picking up on Matthew 24, verse 32. Prior to that, and we're going to be looking at Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. Let me just, hold on a minute. Just scroll back here a little bit and see once. Okay, what I think I'm going to do, because we're going to look at timing now, and I think by the end of the study, we're going to get a little bit into timing, looking at these dates that the Bible falls on constantly, and this generation, which the Lord says that this generation shall not pass, and see how what the Lord has to say about this generation. How can we know or calculate the length of a generation? And the Bible does tell us how to do that. So we're going to be looking at that. We do know that we are in end times. Any serious Bible student knows this. And most Christians know this. They realize this. There's a lot of teachings, although a lot of them is bad teachings, but a lot of teachings on end times. And even the unbelief, even the people who don't believe, sense something. Because we indeed are at the end of the world, and Judgment Day is upon us. It's very close, and very close could be, months or years still yet, but it is extremely close. God does give us that period of time, and we'll talk about that period of time where we know absolutely by a certain point the Lord will come before that certain point. That's the best we can know. But it's sometime within a four-year period. And we're in that four-year period now, on when he can come. Now, I have to admit, it could be possible that God goes a little bit beyond that. No one can be declare absolutely that they have a fix on this. We've been looking at this for many, many years now. Goodness, 25, 30, over 30 years, 35, even longer than that. Goodness, 35 years, yeah. And we've had quite a few errors as time went on, as time corrected us to the Bible. But I think we have some really rock-solid information at this point. And I do believe that it's going to be within the next 4 years. No man knows the day or the hour, so nobody knows that. We are definitely in the season. Everybody appreciates that. And the thing that tells us, the sign that God gives us, the disciples asked, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of coming? And the end of the world. And the Lord tells us what that sign is. It's the fig tree and leaf. And that's national Israel becoming a nation again. And that happened on May 21st, 1948. That very special, specific day, which ties numbers in after that. So what we're going to do, I think, is we're going to go back to the beginning of Matthew 24. I'm just going to read through this. I'm not going to really comment, I don't think, that much, a few little comments here or there. But just so that we can get the whole picture now, as we now look at the timing. Because the conclusion or the end point of this is this generation shall not pass, without all these things being fulfilled. And I believe that is the very last verses, 30, yeah, here, Matthew 24, verse 34. And I think 36 is the last verse in that before we move on to Matthew 25. So I'm just scrolling down looking. There's quite a bit here. Yeah, I missed something. 24. No, still in 24. It's going to be a little while. But okay, well, at least we're going to look at the timing. We're at the point where this generation. So I'd like to get really focus on what we've been studying these past weeks. We've reviewed a lot of things. We've spent a lot of time in Matthew 24. And we've gotten a lot of information. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 1. And like I said, I'm going to read through this and very little commenting. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, it's very interesting, you know, the Lord came and the scribes and the Pharisees rejected him, the hardcore Jews that, you know, followed the scribes and the Pharisees. They rejected Christ. And during that time period, the people were trapped. They were imprisoned. And we've been looking a little bit at being imprisoned. And they were imprisoned in that corporate church, the Old Testament Israel. And the Lord came and freed them. And the Bible talks about the Lord coming and freeing the prisoners. I know a lot of people think that he went down into hell and freed people down there or something. You know, I can't find any clear language in the Bible that would teach that. But understanding what God speaks about is being in prison. Okay, and ultimately by the devil through false teachers and false preachers. And the Lord said, you know, to these people, you know, when he was healing them and bringing the good news to them, the message, and Christianity was being built from that point. And when you really start to look, a lot of people turned to Christ back in those days, lots and lots of people. When you read through the four Gospels and realize the 70 sent out two by two, and the many, the 4,000 who sat down to eat bread and the fish, what is it, the 12 loaves, I believe it was, and the two fish in one time, and in another time it was 7 loaves and 2 fish. And the 12 is the fullness of what God has in view. And the fullness of the bread, God has... The suffering that Christ went and the payment that he paid for our sins, there's still more left over in the sense that, you know, for Christ to have suffered and gone through what he went through, you know, is a payment for many, many. And a matter of fact, the Bible talks about there is no end to all the people. But that's another subject matter. We'll talk about it another time. So, but in any event, you know, the world was created, and it was good, it was perfect, but then sin crept in, the devil crept in and brought sin into this world, and that sin caused the whole world to be cursed. And at that point in time, you know, everything gets corrupted. The universe is not going to last eternally. This world is not eternal. Everything is corrupt. Everything, you know, as time goes on, it just it destroys itself. It burns away, if I might. So, but in any event, you know, again, this picture of the 12 loaves is the fullness of the bread of life. And so, you know, his payment was more than what was necessary. And also the two fish represented the picture of the body of Christ, the true church of God. And to eat those two fish is to eat off the teachings and the preachings of the body of Christ, the mother of us all. But okay, let's get back into Matthew 24. Okay, so he went out of the temple, departed from the temple. And I wanted to relate this to something. There is a church out there. It's a very large church. It's been around half of forever, you know, so to speak. Thank goodness, I think it was around 300 A.D. is when this church was formed. And there's many people in that church. It's one of the largest Christian groups that, or you know, in the world. That's the Catholics we're talking about. I was born and raised a Catholic. I was in the Catholic Church. And but in any event, even though there are a lot of problems in that church, and that church has gone apostate, and that church has gone apostate a long time ago. But nevertheless, people were still being fed. People were still being born again. But we were imprisoned, you know. Anybody who was in that church, it was imprisoned in that church because we were restricted or restrained from really getting into the meat of the word. And it's not until you get freed from that shackle, so to speak, that we start to be able to really grow in God's word. And many of the churches are the same way. It's not just that church. It's many, many churches. As a matter of fact, it's the great apostasia, the great falling away, which is large. It's mega, megas in the Greek. And it fulfills the whole world, and that is the key. And that's what we're looking at here in Matthew 24. Okay, so as Jesus went out and departed out of the temple, again, the same thing happens in many churches over the New Testament era. The seven churches in Revelation, you know, again, they've all gone apostate. And all of the denominations, they seem to be teaching all kinds of strange doctrines of men. And they're not fulfilling what they're supposed to be doing, and that is to teach people the spiritual things, to bring them to the point so that they might become born again, to receive the truth, to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. So again, we have the same situation here now as the Jews had back in the days when Christ departed out, and they also departed out. You know, I've been looking into Acts this week, and really kind of a very interesting book, and gives us a lot of information about the history of the disciples and a lot of the tribulations and trials they went through. Paul went through tremendous tribulations, he was beaten and left for dead many, many times. You know, one day we'll maybe look at that book. I forget which one of the epistles that we read about that when he goes into the details of how many times he was left for dead and thrown out and cast and whipped and beaten with rods and so on and so forth. You know, James, the brother of John, was killed. We read about that right in the beginning of Acts. Stephen was killed, martyred. Again, we read about that in the beginning of the book of Acts. They tried to kill Paul many, many times, like I said. He's been beaten so many times. And we know Peter was crucified, the Bible tells us that ultimately, let me think, I believe, well, I know, you know, church history, I guess you'd say, teaches that he was crucified upside down, and I think I recall in the Bible reading something that might be true, but I'm not sure, I don't remember. You know, this is why you have to be very careful when you're studying the Bible. You know, if you do Bible studies and you're staying strongly focused on God's Word and being very, very careful when other people bring in their own words in order to, you know, kind of bring things together that we have harmony. You know, I never read my Bible alongside of commentary. You know, if I'm going to look at commentary, which is very, very rare that I look at commentary, I prefer going to the Bible and struggling on my own and asking for the blessings of God, asking for wisdom, asking for understanding. And for 45 years, God has been faithful in my quest and my requests. And so, you know, again, there is, you know, again, being blessed with those things. Trying to think where I was going with that. Well, I don't remember. Maybe I'll bring it back up as I go. But anyway, let's get back here. And Jesus said unto them, see ye all these things. Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone. And we are the living stones built up for a temple of the Lord, the Christ himself being that cornerstone, that shall not be thrown down. The ceasing of the building of the construction. Again, this is talking about our time. This is talking about the great apostasia, the falling away. And as he sat, to sit is to rule or to teach. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and again, we go up to the mountain, flee to the mountains, we go to the feet of Jesus, we go into our Bibles. The disciples came unto him privily or privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So those are three things. Want to know the sign of his coming and the sign of the end of the world and when these things shall be. Those are the three questions. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am Christian, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And ye see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And these wars are war of words, doctrinal wars. Again, we do see that in the world there's lots of things going on that have been going on. And things seem to be coming to an end of that, with, you know, wars in the world. But we've seen a lot of that over the past 20 years and maybe even longer, 30, 40 years, really. We hear about wars and rumors of wars in a literal sense, in a cardinal sense. And again, we've spoken about this, where God says he's going to send the people strong delusion because they prefer the lie. So God will say, I'll let them receive the lie. And he's going to send strong delusion. And this is one of those strong delusions. We need to be looking at this spiritually, not literally. So in the truth, you know, in a sense, it is true that there are wars in the world that God is speaking about to bring the delusion, to bring those who prefer the lie, to send them the strong delusion. But really, we need to be focusing on the spiritual things, and it's a war of words, the war that is doctrinal words, wars. And for nation shall rise against nation, and that is doctrinal wars between different denominations, and even between churches within the same denomination. I've been to many, many churches, and I've seen this over the years. This is what a lot of this going on, conflict. A lot of people, they just don't have harmony in their teaching. You know, they say one thing, and they don't realize it. Maybe, you know, six, eight sentences down a little further, they're already contradicting themselves. They don't have that harmony. Because they're looking at it from a cardinal mind. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. The kingdom of Satan will rise up against the kingdom of God, and that is what's going on. Satan is going to take the seed into the temple. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Or divers mean various places, various. And a famine is a famine of hearing the word. The pestilence is that of the destruction of God's word being eaten up. And the earthquakes is that which knocks the building down, that there's no more construction of the body of Christ within the churches. There's not one stone left upon another. And in these places, again, they're bringing in heresy. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. So that leads us into the Great Tribulation, the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes. And, of course, it comes to the point where, you know, the Word of God is totally trampled upon. It doesn't exist no more. It's cardinally minded. It is the doctrines of men and not the doctrines of Christ. And again, you know, there is no more construction of the temple in the corporate church, you know, where one stone would be placed on another and another and another. You know, one would plant the seed, another one would water, and so on. The body of Christ would be fed in these churches. The milk of the word for those who are beginners, the young in Christ, and the meat of the word to those who are of full age. So famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places, all these things the beginning of sorrows, until it becomes megas, great, complete, worldwide. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you from bringing the gospel. We are killed all the day long, the Bible tells us. We are silenced, and that's the picture, spiritual picture of being killed. We shake the dust off of our feet, and we go to the next house, and so on. But this now is of the church is complete, worldwide. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The candlelight will go out. It's cold. It's waxed cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Those who continue in Christ through these tribulations, and eventually come out of the church and continue in Christ, and continue to bring the message of Christ to an unsaved world, to bring the gospel out, you know, as God gives us. you know, to one may give 2 pennies, another 5, and another 10. So some people have some people have an ability to bring out deep studies. Other people, maybe just the ministry is just sharing, for all of us, is just sharing Christ. Everyone should be witnessing for Christ. And those who are apt to teach, they're required to teach. You know, I have to confess, there's been a period of time here that I stopped teaching, quite a few years, maybe 5 years or so. Well, quite a few years. I don't know how many years. I mean, I was learning myself to get, to, and I was witnessing, but I wasn't teaching. And until I realized that I need to get back to teaching, because I think God has given me a lot of knowledge and understanding. He's opened my eyes to many things I've asked and He's given. And it's that simple. If you ask, like he says, you ask, any question you ask, anything you ask for in the name of Christ, and believe and have faith that you will have it, you will have it. I believe that. And I believe that's why God has opened my eyes and my ears to so many things. And he's done this for many people. I mean, again, I used to do a lot of Bible studies with a lot of people, very, very deep students of the Bible, who taught me a lot. And I suspect I taught them a lot. And so, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We better be found standing. Standing is to declare, because that's where we're out now, standing on the sea of glass. Book of Revelation speaks about that. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners with her. And now we're standing on the sea of glass, which identifies with the world. We don't need a ship no more. We don't need a corporate church no more. We're able to walk on the water. We're able to bring the gospel, being fishers of men, and to an unsaved world. And we all need to be doing that. If we're not doing that, we better question our relationship with Christ. Because remember the parable we learned where the one individual took his penny, I think it was a penny, a couple of pennies, and what did he do? He buried it. And God called him an unfaithful servant. You knew that I would reap where I didn't sow, that I would come back and get my usury from it. And he was cast into outer darkness. We all have certain abilities. We all must do whatever it is that we've come to understand our abilities are. And at bare minimum, all of us, anybody who is born again, understands enough to be able to preach the gospel to, at least to a degree, to witness Christ, Christ crucified. Okay, so, but he that shall endure unto the end, found standing at the end, when the day of the Lord comes, we should be standing, preaching the gospel. On that very single day, we should still be bringing the gospel out to an unsaved world. So those who endure right on to the end. And remember, what does God tell us? To look up. You know, I questioned that about myself not long ago. Am I really able to look up? When Christ comes in all of his glory, will I be able to look up? Because you know, we read through the Bible, when people come in the presence of God, they fall on their face. Okay, they can't bear to look at God. And yet God is coming in the clouds of glory, in a cloud of witnesses. You know, who knows exactly how this is going to be? It's going to be really a magnificent event. We can't even dream on how magnificent and awesome that day will be. But the Bible tells us, look up. So I wondered, can I look up? And I kept testing myself in the Bible, and I do believe I can look up. I do believe that I'm being faithful to Christ. I have crucified the inner man, and I repent whenever I fall into the slightest of sins in thought. You know, I mean, again, in flesh, I don't know that I'm committing any sin, at least not none I was aware of. I mean, a sin could be even smoking. You know, I was a heavy smoker at one point in time when I came to realize that I was destroying the temple of God. Boy, it took me a long time to quit that one. But God gave me, eventually he gave me success in that. But there was a time when I was a Christian, I was smoking. I didn't see that as a sin. But God reveals things. So if I have any sins in the flesh I'm not aware of, God will reveal it to me. But But I do know the relationship in my mind. I know what goes on in my mind, and I keep Christ in my mind at every moment of the day, if possible. I mean, we do look into things. We get, you know, involved in things of this world. We work, and we do. We have families. We have to deal with our children and our wives and people we know and so on and so forth, and we need to be witnessing to them. But we live in this world, and we should always try to focus ourselves back, keeping our eyes on Christ, keep it single, our single eye on Christ, walking with Him, recognizing that He is with us, present at every moment of the day. Okay, so he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And I believe, recently I've come to this conclusion, and I used to not really have this conclusion, but you know, I thought at some point in time, towards the end of the world, the gospel was finally going out to the whole world. But actually, in the days before the disciples all died off, the kingdom of God had already been preached in all the world of that day. At least 90% of the world heard the gospel. Okay, so again, that already has been fulfilled. This kingdom, the gospel of this kingdom, shall be preached in all the world. And I was involved with a ministry some years back that was bringing the gospel to the entire world, the true gospel, unadulterated. Not the doctrines of men, but the doctrines of Christ, line upon line, precept upon precept. Went to every nation in the world through radio, through, and eventually through the internet also, through shortwave, into China, Russia, everywhere. And most nations have a lot of Christians in it. Most nations have a large number of Christians within them. Almost all nations, anyway. Okay, then shall the end come. When ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by the Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. The abomination of desolation is when Satan takes a seat in the temple. This now is the time period of the great tribulation. It began with the beginning of sorrows. Little by little it grew until it became whole, complete. And Satan takes a seat, and he's ruling in the temple. And people don't even realize it. Only people who really are looking deeply into the Word of God and praying for wisdom, praying for understanding, are seeing this. But just because certain people are not seeing it doesn't mean they're unsaved. You know, the gospel message is really quite simple, very simple. You know, Christ came into this world and died for sinners like us. He paid the price. We're not worthy. It's a very simple message. That is the key. And we need to maintain the simplicity that is in Christ, the Bible tells us. But we are also to eat the Word of God, to feed on the meat of God's Word, the meat of this season. And the meat of this season, of course, is the great apostasia, the falling away. So when that happens, he takes a seat in the temple, as we read about in Daniel, we are to stand in the holy place. And where do we stand? Well, we go back into Revelation. Where is the bride of Christ standing? She's standing on the moon, the Word of God, bringing, and she is has the sun, reflecting the sun, the light of the gospel. And that's where we stand. We stand on God's Word. We go to a Bible. That's the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, we did look into Luke 21:18, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Luke 21 is talking about the very same thing, and it was added there. It wasn't here, so I brought it to light to make the point. This is not a physical killing. This is not a time period when we are literally going to war and where we have famines of food and real earthquakes, although to some degree, of course, that's the great, that is really the delusion that God sends to these people. They prefer the lies. We send some strong delusions. So there's not a hair on your head shall perish. This is spiritual. Them, and people are still looking for the Great Tribulation. They're waiting for it. They don't understand. They're well into it. Then let them which are in Christ flee to the mountains, them who are in Judea, them who are in... Now, again, we spoke about this. This could be either way. I look at it more like let them which are in Christ, in the body of Christ, flee into the mountains. That's go to the Bible, go to the high place. Every time you open your Bible, you're in the mountain. You're at the foot of Jesus. He is sitting there teaching, ruling and reigning and teaching, and we are sitting at his feet learning. So those who are in Christ, but it could be the other way. Those who are in the corporate church, let them flee into the mountain. Because Judea could be spiritual or carnal. It could be Jerusalem above or Jerusalem below. Abraham had two sons. Let him that which is on the housetops not come down to take anything out of his house. We're not to go back into the churches to preach the gospel. Well, we can preach it outside the churches. And many will respond outside the churches. God says, don't go back into that house. Stay out of those houses. Neither let them which are in the field return back to take his clothes. You know, those who are out into the world bringing the gospel, maybe sent out by a church. They have a church backing. You know, I used to hand out Bible tracts, and we were connected, of course, to a particular ministry doing that, who was providing for a lot of that. And then we would just do the labor, bringing out the gospel and witnessing to people that would talk to us. And we were going all over. I didn't leave the country, but many people amongst us who had left the country went into various places, even into China, went to Russia, went even into many places, all over the world. And churches were doing that too, of course. You know, they were bringing the gospel, had missionaries going out doing things. And so if you're a missionary, you're out doing these things, and this time period comes, you're in the field working, don't turn back to take your clothes. In other words, don't go. And the clothes is identifying with the covering of the corporate body, spotted by the flesh. Really the picture here is don't go back to bring the gospel, back to these people to take these people out, because they're not going to respond to it. Those who responded, and those that declared, that had the knowledge, that declared these things at the time, and then left the church, and people responded to that message at that point. Not many, but some did. At least not from my experience. Maybe in other places where, you know, a lot of people responded. I don't know. Luke 21 adds to this, verse 20, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and then know that the desolation thereof is not. And the armies that God is spoken, the Jerusalem that God is speaking about is the Jerusalem below. And the armies, of course, is the false prophets and the false teachers. God gives us a lot of pictures that are like scorpions, or they're riding the horses, you know, coming with chariots. Know that the desolation is nigh when they're surrounded and it's coming through, and the false doctrines are just getting really traction inside the churches. People have these itchy ears, and they're responding to these things. No, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, the corporate church compassed with the enemy, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And take a seat. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And woe unto them that are with child, and them to give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It's a complete falling away. The church age is completely over, and only God's children is out there bringing the gospel to whoever will listen. And to whoever will respond. And to them that give suck in those days are those that are really being taught the moral things of the Bible, you know, the simple things. Building up, of course, to the point where they can eventually eat meat. It is woe to them that are giving, that give suck in those days. And the flight in the winter identifies with a time period where there's no growth. There's a food shortage in this case. And neither on the Sabbath. And again, we're in the Jubilee of Jubilees, which is the 50th Jubilee. The 50th year in a Jubilee period is a Sabbath year. Well, we're in a Jubilee of Jubilees. It's the 50th Jubilee since the counting start. So we're in a Sabbath Jubilee that goes for a period of 50 years. And that started in so on September 6th, the Feast of Trumpets, 1994, is exactly when that started. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, whatsoever shall be. Luke 21 adds a little bit in 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive. The people bring in info, because they're going to come with it. The enemy comes with the Bible, quotes the Bible, reads from the Bible, and then brings in the damnable heresies. It brings in the doctrines of men, pollutes God's word and the meaning of things. And then they are led away captive by the word. That's what the edge of the sword is really focusing in on. And, unto all nations, all churches. And Jerusalem, that is the corporate body, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You know, we being Gentiles in the sense that we were not born Jews, but we become part of the body of Christ, so we don't fall into that category anymore as Gentiles. We are Christians. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect saved, those days shall be shortened. Now, we talked a little bit about this, because the flesh is identifying with the unsaved. It's identifying with the church, and the unsaved in the church. During the church age, remember, people were called into the church. Many are called, but few are chosen. They're called into the church. They come under the hearing. They're sanctified, but they're no longer being sanctified. That's not available no more, because it's the great apostasia. It's the time of the doctrines of men. So once this great tribulation starts, and we can't bring the gospel to the people in the church no more, because every time we try, we're killed, we're silenced, we're shut down. Can't bring it no more. Satan is ruling, okay? And because the Great Tribulation goes for 23 years, okay? But it's broken up into two parts. And so the first part that we're in is 2,300 days, is six years and some change, so it's just under 7 years. So 2,300 days is the period of time, and then we come out. Because why? There's no sense for God to keep us into that church, to go through that kind of a tribulation that you can't bring a gospel anymore, and the truth is not being preached no more. So except those days be shortened for the believer, not literally days for the world, no, for the believer, those days shall be shortened, that you're going to be inside that great tribulation, that because no flesh shall be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Come out of her, my people. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch, you know, there's places in the Bible during this great tribulation God speaks about miracles, but it's the same word as signs and wonders, and I think it's better interpreted signs and wonders, not miracles per se. I mean, you could maybe, well, again, they're not bringing miracles that people would see a miracle in a way, whatever that might be. But the signs and wonders we can see. Okay, but anyway, false prophets show signs and wonders in so much that if it were possible, this is rhetorical, if it were possible, they should deceive or they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. So God has told us before time, be ready for this. You know, set a watchman. And that's what the watchman is for, is to watch for the coming of Christ, to watch for the great apostasia. Set a watchman. We need to set a watchman on our souls, on our hearts, in our minds. And that watchman, of course, is you, the new man, you know, and Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ within us. And we are born again. Let's see where we're at. Behold, I've told you before. So we need to set a watch inside ourselves, but the watchman has been set for the church itself. And again, once the cry went out, many, many watchmen saw it back in the time period when we were told, you know, the point by the Bible, told to come out of her, come out of her, my people. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in a desert place. Desert place, there's no water. Go into the place, you'll find there's no water, there's no gospel. Out of her bellies will flow rivers of living water. Water identifies with the gospel going out. So, behold, he's in the desert place. He's in the place where we don't see any gospel, any water. Go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. And the secret chambers identify with the minds of men. You know, that's the secret chambers. We go into our closet, same word as secret chambers. We go into our closet to pray, to talk to God. Nobody hears us, just, you know, God and me. And you have that relationship with Christ. Well, these people, their secret chambers are filled with heresy, filled with the doctrines of men. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. He is in the minds of men, these teachers that are bringing these damnable heresies. Believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We'll pick up a little bit in Mark here in Luke, Mark 13, 18. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as not since the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Okay, this is pretty much saying the same thing, so we'll skip through this. Well, this is important because it does make a point here. So I'm going to read this about a period of tribulation and another tribulation after that tribulation. Very important to see that there's two things being talked about here. Okay, and except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. For the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe them not, for false Christs, false prophets shall arise and shall show signs. Remember, we've got to go to the mountains. Show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have told you before all these things. But in those days, after that tribulation, okay, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. Now there's two periods of tribulations that are being spoken of here. Now, we can look at this one of two ways. We can see the beginning in one part of the certain days would be the time period, the beginning of sorrows. And the second period would be that great tribulation, which is a 23-year period. But there's another way to look at this, which is I kind of lean mostly towards, and that is during the great tribulation, once the great Satan takes a seat in the temple, we're prisoners in that church for a period of time. It's 2,300 days, as we read about in Daniel. That's that tribulation. Now we leave and go in the world, another tribulation, after the tribulation of those days. So again, there's two time periods, and it's really focusing in on Christian. And remember, in the world, we will have tribulation. But what is left behind? The sun is darkened. The moon is not given her light. There is no light of the gospel. There is no true law being applied in the churches. They shall not give their light. And the stars, the body of Christ, shall fall. And their fall, this word fall is pipto. This is the fall in judgment. Okay, when Christ comes down, we read about in Revelation, the star falls from heaven and falls onto the earth and opens up the pit where Satan has been chained up and looses Satan. Okay, that word fall is the word falling in judgment. Okay, that Christ comes and falls in judgment. The Bible says, if this stone falls on you, you will be crushed to powder. Okay, that's the judgment. And the judgment is upon the corporate churches who refuse to believe the truth, who rejected the truth and prefer the lies. So the stars of heaven shall fall in judgment, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, great earthquake, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his messengers, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And that could be the collection of the saints, through the saints, bringing the gospel outside of the church, or this could really be the picture of the actual time period when Christ actually comes, in a literal sense. And so, again, it could be two different ways on this. I lean, sometimes God will give us talk about something in another event right after, and it appears, well, this happens immediately after. In the words here, they use the word immediately after, but it sometimes we look for something immediately after, and yet there's many, many years in between. Like, look at the sign of the end, the fig tree and leaf, and look at, it's been 80 years almost. Okay, it's been 76 years. Four more years to go to fulfill that time period. Okay, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon, the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nation, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. There's a storm, a spiritual storm taking place. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking up after those things which are coming upon the earth. And this could have two pictures, and I think it does to really give us two pictures, a spiritual picture while we're at the end time period, and a literal picture because, you know, it's a time period when the heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat, and this world's going to be destroyed. And we can imagine the sea and the waves literally warring. That's a possibility. In a literal sense, I do see it in both ways. So we'd see the spiritual picture and a literal picture. You know, it's sort of like a historical parable. You know, like the parable of Christ gets into the boat, which is a picture of this. Christ sends the boat out into the sea to go to the other side. The ship is the church. The people in the ship are the fishers of men. You throw the gospel net out to get the fish. It's the gospel net bringing people into the church. And Christ comes out and walks on the water, and then eventually he gets into the ship. Okay, and there's a great a storm, and he commands it to cease. That's a historical fact that gives us a spiritual picture. The Bible is filled with historical parables. We can see spiritual pictures in historical truths. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. For wheresoever the carcass is, wherever the dead body is, the dead corporate church, there will the fowls of heaven, the eagles, be gathered together, the false prophets, the false teachers. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, because the body of Christ is departing out. The darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Same language. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall, and again, there's quite a few years in between these two points when we come out, and we still have a period of time, many years. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, coming with the body of Christ. And he shall send his messengers, his angels, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Okay, now here, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh, that's Israel becoming a nation. So likewise, when you see these things, shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Truly I say unto you, this generation begins at the fig tree, putting forth its leaf. And a generation is an 80-year period. We're going to look at that in a minute. For truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, so this generation is an 80-year period. We know that, and I searched the Bible. There's only one place which gives us a time period of a generation, and that's in Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. You know, the sorrow of seeing the great tribulation, seeing, you know, people falling into the trap of Satan, and we're going to be laboring to bring that gospel. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, time comes to an end, and we fly away. We go off into eternity with Christ. So we know that a generation is 80 years long, fourscore years. Okay, so it's an 80-year period. And that brings us to a time period, if we go from May 21st, 1948, and that brings us to May 21st, 28. 24, 5, 6, yes, 28. So we know by, let's just say, the year 2028, the Lord will come by that time. And again, it could be possible a few days or weeks or months after that, but generally speaking, it's between that 80-year period. Okay? And now we'll see numbers that fall together inside that. we have three watches. And what I might do a special study that I might record and just put up online. And I'm not sure what I'll name it, but we'll put it up on probably, or maybe I'll teach it here. I'll see what we'll do. But I want to focus in on the study that breaks down these numbers, just looking at these numbers. Because God has a lot to tell us about these numbers, and it's part of the Bible. We need to be looking at it. And we need to know. He told us to put a watchman, set a watchman. You know, so all these years, people have been watching for the coming of Christ, and behold, he's coming. Fig trees and leaf. That's been recognized now for a long time, almost 80 years, 76 years. We've recognized, the Christian has recognized this. Okay, May 20th, well, there are three watches. There's the midnight watch, okay, which is referred to as the second watch. And that during that period, as we look into the Bible, we're not going to get too much. We did this on a Revelation study, if anybody wants to go back and listen in there. And we're probably going to, on this, when I look into doing a real deep study on this period of time, this 80-year period, you know, we'll cover a lot more of this. But second watch is when we hear, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers with their evil. Okay? So the question is he going to come in the midnight watch? Come out. Remember the 10 virgins? Well, we're going to read about that in Matthew 25. There's the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Okay? And at midnight, the cry went out. It happened at midnight. Cry, go ye out to meet him. Go out to meet the Lord. And going out to meet the Lord, that's in Matthew 25, is referring, come out of her, my people. Go out. Okay? And many of us thought that that was the time period, that it was going to be the midnight watch. And so, come out of her, my people. The second watch, or the cock crowing, which is the third watch, which means morning is near, okay, another time period. And we're going to relate these time periods to different things that are going on during this time period that the Bible gives us information. Or is he coming in on the fourth watch? That's the morning, okay? And it's very interesting on the morning, because remember, the Lord rose from the grave in the morning. It was after the cock crowing, and in the morning, okay? It was yet still dark, but the morning was, the sun was about to rise. And he rose from the grave in the morning. So there are three watches. And this is the time period we now know that he's coming in the morning. It's in the final years here now. We know May 22nd, it should be 21st, I believe. I'll have to correct that. I think it's the 21st. So I'm going to say it's the 21st instead of the 22nd. May 21st, 1948, Israel became a nation. Exactly 40 years later, to the day, May 21st would be the beginning of the next period, but exactly to the day, 40 years of testing. Remember, testing is 40 is the number of testing. You know, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Christ went up into the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted of the devil. That number 40. The Jews wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, the time of testing. Israel became a nation, the final testing. Dig it about and dung it, and let's give it another season and see once whether they would return. But we know they don't. Many people out of Judaism have returned, have come to Christ, but Israel in itself, the people as a nation, have not. So that brings us to May 22nd, 1988. Now, May 22nd, 1988 is the beginning of sorrows. And that beginning of sorrows goes for a period of 2,300 days. That brings us to September 6, 1994, and that is a key point, because September 6, 1994, that very day is the Feast of Trumpets, and it is exactly 2,300 days. So we got a 40-year period. You can do the math to get the number of days involved in that, but it's a 40-year period bringing us to 1988 in May, and then it brings us to beginning of sorrows, And we go 2,300 days, and what proves that 2,300 days is the fact that September 6, 1994 is the Feast of Trumpets. And all of that focuses in on the return of Christ. And also it is the Jubilee of Jubilees, okay? So that is fixed in, you can't move it. And it counts exactly 2,300 days, 40 years and 2,300 days. Then from September 6, 1994, which is Nisan 1, it being the Feast of Trumpet, is the beginning of the Great Tribulation and Jubilee of Jubilees. We go a 23-year period after that, we come to 2017, and that's the Midnight Watch. Okay, let me think about this. Yeah, it's a period of time. It begins us to the Midnight Watch, so it's a long period of time. And people have been coming out during this whole time period. Okay, now 2017, beginning of nations being judged. It's 11-year period. And 11 is the number of heaven, okay, which brings us to the year 2028. Okay, and the cock crowing is 1948 through, no, I'm sorry, that is the, you know, I may be wrong on this Midnight Watch affecting this period and the cock crowing affecting that period. When I do this in-depth study just on numbers, I'll be more accurate, I think. I think I'm going to correct that. Cock crowing is incorrect, I think, because remember, he comes in the morning, okay? So we'll work that out later on. But nevertheless, just look at numbers. Beginning of nations, being judged, 11-year period. Okay, and that brings us right to 2028. And if we stick to date of May 21st, 1948, and then the Daniel counting of 23 years to September 6, 1994, which would suggest to us that it probably is September 6th, 2028, which would be the last potential day. But again, we could be off a little bit, number one. And number two, there might be something we missed. And number three, just because we go a few extra days doesn't injure any of this anyway. But I think it's going to happen before that period of time. I think it's going to happen before September 6th, 2028. And it could happen a year before that. It could happen 2 years before that. We know it's not very, very close, but first peace has to come into the world. Satan, Leviathan, has to be destroyed, you know, in the world, because he's the prince and power of the air. And Leviathan is going to be judged. The Bible is clear in Isaiah 14. The Lord won't come until Leviathan is judged in this world, until nations are judged in this world. The new world order will be judged in this world before Christ comes. Okay, so 1948 to 2028, 80 years is a generation, equals 80 years. That would be the morning watch. I'm pretty sure that the morning watch would be the very end. Again, it's not that whole period of time. We'll have to break that down more accurately. 7 BC of Christ. Christ was born in 7 BC. And so the birth of Christ from 7 BC to 1994 is exactly 40 Jubilees. And with 1994 being the Jubilee of Jubilee, because the Jubilee counting started in, I think it was 457 BC. Okay, so we have a period of 10 jubilees coming to the birth of Christ. From the birth of Christ to 1994, it would be 40 jubilees, okay, which is literally a 2,000-year period. Brings us to the Feast of Trumpet, the 50 Jubilee of Jubilees. And then again, it looks like a little bit of repeating here. 7 BC, birth of Christ in 1894 equals 40 Jubilees. Christ born on a Jubilee Sabbath year. Again, very interesting. He is the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. And he is the key, peace and safety. Thessalonians 5. Let me think about that a minute. Hang on a second. Take a quick look here. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's 2 Thessalonians. I should have put 2 Thessalonians. But in any event, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you know yourself know perfectly that day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they, the people of the world, the people of the church, for when they say peace and safety, That's a cardinal thing. That's a worldly thing. We're heading for that time period, peace and safety. Trump is a peacemaker, okay? No doubt in my mind and heart that, of course, you know, first of all, God tells us he raises up nations, he brings them down. He'll use one nation to judge another nation. And he raises up kings and he brings down kings. He raised up Paul, okay, and he took him down. You know, he raised up Trump to lead this nation, but ultimately as a type of goodness, what's the word I'm looking for? It's on the tip of my tongue. Cyrus. A type of Osiris, King Cyrus, who came and freed the children of Israel in Babylon. Okay? And we have the very same thing going on right now. We can see that for the world is concerned, as far as preparing the world for judgment, because he's bringing peace to the entire world. And when man, all of mankind, finally sees that, they're going to say peace and safety at last, because there's not going to be no focus on wars anymore. Everything's going to settle down. Again, Isaiah 14 is pretty clear on this, where Satan has to be judged in this world. Nations must be judged in this world, and that's what we're watching right now. We're watching nations being judged in this world right now as we speak. So, let me go back to read this. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. You know, this idea of sleeping is kind of a time period, a period where we kind of, I think, drift away from focusing in on Christ. I know throughout my life there's been times I've drifted away, and until finally, you know, I just became totally focused on Christ. And that's just part of the, you know, our, you know, life here, I guess, the way things are. You know, therefore, let us not sleep. Remember, the disciples were sleeping when Christ was getting ready to go to the cross. So he was praying up in the garden, and he came to them a couple of times, and you know, can't you stay awake with me for, you know, another short period of time or whatever? I forget exactly. And every time he came back, they were sleeping. They weren't paying attention. They were sleeping. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not pay attention. We need to be paying attention, as do others. But let us watch and be sober, not to get drunk on the false doctrines out there. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplates of faith and love, for the helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. You know, praying without ceasing is really just recognizing God's with me, and you have that conversation with God throughout the day, walking with your Father in the things of the world that we have to do, trying to stay Christ-focused, trying to maintain patience, trying to be kind to others, trying to bring the gospel whenever we have the opportunity. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. No matter what happens, even in terrible times, and we give thanks for everything, because all things work together for good for those who believe in the Lord. So even the terrible times, the times that we find ourselves under stress, there's something to learn here. There's something to grow here. It could be just building patience in us. We're discovering that even through these terrible times, we're being patient. We ask for patience, God's going to send us a lot of problems to build that patience. It doesn't come free to, in a sense that we get it just as a miracle and we don't get tested in it. We get tested all the time. And the testing isn't just for God to see once whether we're going to do good or not, because he already knows the end of that thing. The testing is for our sake, so that we see where we're at with Christ, what our relationship with God is, where we have to fix things and make changes in our lives, and be more patient, be more understanding, be more caring and loving towards others. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with you. Amen. And this was the first epistle unto the Thessalonians written in Athens. I know we're over time, but I just want to read maybe a couple more verses. We'll see where we'll end here. Mark 13. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at the midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. And he's coming in the morning, spiritually speaking. We're going to break those periods down when we look at numbers more accurately. Least coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Put a watch on your heart. Put a watch on your soul. Put a watch on your mind. They're all the same thing. You know, the mind reflects what's going on in your heart, in your soul. Let me go back. Yeah, the mind reflects on what's going on in your heart, and your heart reflects what's going on in your soul. You know, there's that that relationship, you know. If your mind ultimately does not condemn you, then you know that you have a relationship with Christ. If you're honest to yourself, and many times I'm not necessarily honest, I fooled myself many, many times over the years, thinking that all was well, and I was fooling myself. I wasn't really watching close enough. And God woke me up, and I see. 11 days journey. I want to just cover this, and I guess we'll close for that. Because we were looking at the number 11, and this is where we get the idea of the number of 11. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Lebanon, and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Hoab by the way of Mount Seir on to Kadeshbarnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year in 11th month on the first day of the month that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandments unto them, after he had slain Shihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Basham, which dwelt at Asheroth in Edorea. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare the law, saying, Jehovah our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn ye, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Aaronites, and unto the place nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Now, the great river Euphrates is the key here, because that's the river of life. And Moses is declaring the law here on the one side of Jordan in the land. And now he leads them to the water, okay, which is the water of life, the living water. Remember the woman at the well, you know. If you had asked of me of water, I would have given you water that's eternal water. The water of life, the living water, I will give you. But the river Euphrates, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. Jehovah your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for a multitude. The Lord God, Jehovah God, of your fathers, make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. So here this is the picture of the leaven, which is really the final part of the journey of this world. That identifies with that 11 years that is left over. It's the number of heaven. It's the final journey. There are 11 days journey from Hoab by the way of Mount Seir onto the Desabana. And maybe we'll get a little more into that next study. And remember, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. A day is as a year, and a year is a day. You know, God mixes that up, and if we're very careful with his word, we'll discover which he is meaning in the spiritual picture. Okay, we're going to get back onto this next week, but again, I'm going to do a special study just focusing in on time as far as this 80-year period to break it down spiritually and attach a lot of spiritual pictures throughout the Bible into these numbers. And I might do this or record this privately and just put it up in our study area. Or I might do it live. I'll probably do it privately, and maybe I'll just play it live on our next study, but we'll see what we'll do on that. But I do think it's important. I really feel that the message of the time has got to get out. I don't want to just spend a lot of time on that, but we have to spend some time on that, because it's part of the Bible, and God put it in the Bible, and we have to teach it. And if God reveals something to you through his word, we're not to keep it and bury it. We have to get it out. I feel that I have to really get this message out clear. So I'm going to try to make it as clear as I possibly can, and maybe a lot of people will be warned, and the fear of God may come upon them. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. So we come in fear, and that's why God tells us that we have to salt every sacrifice with salt. You know, the sacrifice ultimately, of course, is Christ. He's our sacrifice that we go daily. It's referred to as the daily. Okay, whenever we see ourselves falling into sin, we turn to Christ. We go to the daily. We repent, and we have that blessings, and we have that promise from God. Repent. We must confess that we're sinners. Anyone that says they don't sin no more is a liar. The truth is not in them. Bible is clear. But again, for a Christian, those of us who are born again, any sin usually is basically, and it could be a fleshly sin, but generally, most of the time, it's really the sin in the mind. And we must keep a watch to be able to correct that at all times and turn to the Lord. And again, you know, it's hard to turn from sin when you're living in sin. And if people realize that every time you start to fall in sin, if you immediately turn to God and start talking to him about this sin in repentance, you're going to discover that sin's no longer, you know, bouncing around in your brain anymore. Because you put a watch on your heart. You put a watch on your heart, and it's the mind that reveals what's going on in the heart. And the heart and the soul are together, really. and the mind. Okay, with that, we'll end the study for tonight. We went over a little bit, but we also started a little bit late, too. We'll pick up on this next Monday, and we'll see how I go with the numbers. I may finish this Matthew 24 before I actually get deep down into the breaking of numbers. There's a lot of things to look into, a lot more warnings, different verses, a lot of things in Luke here I see, maybe some more things in Mark, and then there's still more verses we need to look at here in Matthew that's still there before we move into 25. And 25, again, is going to give us again, there's a couple of parables here. It's going to solidify everything we've been looking at in Matthew 24. Okay, with that, good night. Lord willing, see you next Wednesday.
Good night.